that there is no filling of the Holy Spirit other than when we get saved. That conservative side says it's all kind of wrapped up, it's already done, it's already there, because they really can't explain the things of the Spirit. And as I have said before, when we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, we really have to take a passenger side position. That's really where the victory in our Christian walk comes from, is getting out of the driver's seat, because we do that all of our life. And many, many times with a lot of failures and not much success at it. Well, when we become Christians, God wants us to get out of there. We were never designed to be in the driver's side. He wants us to get over in the passenger side and let Him do the driving in our life. But that lack of control is very, very hard in us. And by control, I mean being able to do what we want, when we want, how we want, anytime, any place. And I use the example of driving, you know. It's always uncomfortable for us when we're in the passenger side. We always feel much more confident when we're in the driver's side. Not necessarily the best place. I've seen some of you guys drive. It's not necessarily the best place for you to be, but we still feel comfortable in that spot, right? Because we have to relinquish it and put our life in the hands of somebody else when we're in the passenger side. But really, that describes the life of a Christian. We are supposed to relinquish that driver's side spot and give it to the Lord. Now there's the other side of the pendulum that swings the other direction, where you've got hyper-Pentecostalism. And I want to say going in, this is not in any way to attack any brothers or sisters' beliefs. As far as I'm concerned, if somebody believes in Jesus, that's all that matters. They believe in Jesus, and the same Jesus I believe in, even though they may operate differently than I do, they're still a brother and sister in the Lord. Now I might choose not to worship with them or the way that they choose to worship. I might be more comfortable in another form of worship, but that in no way means that they're not brothers and sisters in the Lord, as long as they have the basic foundation of the faith in Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. But there are some errors on that side of hyper-Pentecostalism. And so we, for the most part, we have these two extremes. And not often do we see the exhibition of the Holy Spirit in the right way, to where we're not afraid of the Holy Spirit, and yet we're encouraged to seek more of God than just saying it's all done and over with and there's nothing more. Scripture, God's Word, refers to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. And I think that because of some of our fears, we focus in on the ghost part without the holiness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, depending on where you come from tonight, if I'm just speaking on the Holy Spirit, some of you are already freaking out. Seriously. If you've been raised in a very, very conservative church, and the only other example you've had of the Holy Spirit is the hyper-Pentecostalism, when I begin to teach on the Holy Spirit, you expect us to bring out the skateboards. You expect pretty much a three-ring circus, because we've seen the extremes of those. And so we focus in on the ghost part. And depending upon what kind of an experience you had with spirits before you got saved, this whole ghost side of it can kind of freak you out. How many of you used to like to watch scary movies? Go ahead. How many of you like to watch scary movies? You used to sit at home on Saturday afternoons with your brother, your sister, or whatever, and watch these scary movies. Well, you know, it doesn't take many of them watching their head rotate 360 degrees and spew out green stuff and speak in other languages to pretty soon, you kind of don't like to be around with the lights off alone. Right? Kind of freaks you out. Now, that's a lot of the experience that we've had with ghosts. So when you mention ghosts, people get a little bit freaked out. Most of the spirits that we are accustomed to are of the unholy variety. And some of those were the liquid kinds of spirits. Or maybe other forms of spirits that caused your head to spin around, speak in a strange voice, and throw up green stuff. Some of our experience, even in church, has left us pretty empty inside and a little bit fearful. Another misconception is that a lot of Christians feel that if they allow the Holy Spirit to have control of their lives, that they will end up in Africa sleeping with snakes and eating bugs. Don't you think that a little bit when a pastor gets up and goes, you need to give God complete and total surrender of your life. You need to relinquish your control and let God have control and let God do with you whatever He wants you to do. Isn't there a little bit of you that goes, God, not the Sudan. Lord, not Russia. Lord, not, you know. Isn't there a little bit of us that does that? Because we think that if we completely relinquish all control, that God will violate everything that we are as a human being. Another misconception of the gentleness, the manliness, and yet the gentlemanliness of the Holy Spirit. The kindness of God. Some people also think that if you submit your life to the Holy Spirit, you're going to begin to speak in tongues while standing at the checkout line at the supermarket and you won't be able to control it. I'm serious. If I give God total control of my life, I'll just be going through the checkout line one day and I'll start speaking in tongues and I won't be able to stop and people will think I'm a freak. Another misconception of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Satan has been at work for many, 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 many years, scaring people away from God's Holy Spirit. And yet the need for the Holy Spirit is probably the greatest need today in the church, the greatest need amongst Christianity, the greatest need in a Christian's life is to have a personal, exciting, wonderful, active relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Now, before I even get into this, I want to let you know that there are people who have differing opinions on this subject. I think maybe you already know that. I am going to teach you the philosophy of Calvary Chapel, where Calvary Chapel stand on this subject, and of course where I stand on this subject. Acts 19, verse 2. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul's passing through this neighborhood and he sees these guys, these disciples, and they're called disciples. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now there's two opinions here. Some people will say these were not believers. That they had only heard, in fact if you go back and look at 19:2, look at 19:1, you'll see where it talks about what baptism they've been baptized with. If you read a few verses there and they say the baptism of John unto repentance, and there are those who will say, well that wasn't really being born again, it was only repentance. I believe, and I think I can stand on safe ground here, Calvary's believe that these were disciples. These people had heard the gospel. You see, John did not come preaching himself. John said that. John said he was not worthy to even undo the shoelace of the one coming after him. And he went on to say that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit, although John only baptized with water. So John made it very, very clear from the beginning. It wasn't just repentance for repentance sake, but it was repentance to prepare the way for the Messiah and the Spirit of God in one's life. So I think it would have been very, very difficult for these men here in 19 to have been baptized with the baptism of John to repent, but not to have known who Jesus was. And again, it calls them disciples. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The Greek word is lambano, and what it means is, did you get a hold of the Holy Spirit? Did you get a hold of the Holy Spirit? It is the same word that's used in Acts 1:8 when it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, but you shall get a hold of power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How many of you, and don't show me your hands, but how many of you have felt like, I just lack power in my life? I lack the power to get past the cigarettes or the alcohol or the obsessive personality or the anger. I lack the power to be faithful. I lack the power to get up on Sunday morning. I lack the power to be honest. I lack the power. Many of us feel like we lack the power, but it says here that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will get a hold of. And actually, I think He gets a hold of you. Gives you the power of God. And He gives you the power to be witnesses. Not to go witnessing, but to be witnesses. You know, to be a witness is much more effective than to go witnessing. Oh, going witnessing is wonderful, but if you're not a witness, it all washes. Mom, Dad, our witness at home, we can preach to our kids all that we want, but if it doesn't follow up in our actions, kids aren't going to buy it. So He said it will give you the power to be witnesses, not just talk about Him, but really be witnesses. The kind of witness that people at work go, what is it? What is it with you? What's going on in your life? There's something about you that's different. And I want to know what it is. Now, both of these words, the lambano, the get a hold of, receive, they come from another Greek word that means to take for one's self. To take for one's self. Now this is very, very critical. To appropriate for one's self. So what Paul is asking of these 12 men is if they have taken a hold of and appropriated for themselves the Holy Spirit. Ah. Much different. Much different than knowing that there is a Holy Spirit. Much different than being aware that there's a Holy Spirit. But appropriating, taking a hold of and appropriating for yourself the Holy Spirit. And that's the same question I got to ask tonight to all of us. Have you, since you've been saved, have you taken a hold of and appropriated for yourself the Holy Spirit of God? Let me phrase it another way. Since you've been saved, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to take hold of you? These men had heard the gospel, I'm sure of it. They had repented and been baptized, but as of yet, they had not received the Holy Spirit. Today, I think we would probably call these men the average religious person. Who or what is this Holy Spirit? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is not an unfamiliar spirit. This is not an evil spirit. This is not an unholy ghost. This is not the spirit of the Saturday afternoon matinees. But this is the Spirit of God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From the beginning. Not God's beginning, because He didn't have one, but from our beginning. From the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was there. So not a new spirit either. John chapter 4, verse 23. We will be bouncing around a little bit tonight as this is a topical message. In John chapter 4, verse 23. John 4, 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. For those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I don't want to get too far off track here, but I think that we will find in the eons to come that this is the primary person of God, His Spirit. He only manifested Himself as a human being for our sakes so that we could physically and tangibly understand love. So, it's the same Spirit of God that has always been. He is the power of God that created the universe, and He spoke all things into existence. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the expression of God. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy. That was who? Jesus. Now you guys have heard me say the word Word means logos. That's where we get our word logo from. Business logo, you have a logo. It's the expression of something. If you have a business logo, it means to express your business in such a way that when people see it, they go, oh yeah, that's U.S. West. Oh yeah, that's Marbell. Oh yeah, that's this. Oh, that's Westinghouse. You see the symbol, you know what it is. The Ford, the light bulb. You know what I'm saying. Advertisers capitalize on this. It's meant to express everything about the company. Well, guess what? Jesus was the logos of God. He was meant to express God. So that you and I could look at Jesus and say, we know who God is because we've seen the Son. How would we know who the Spirit is? It would be very, very hard to know who the Spirit is. So He manifested Himself as Jesus. So that means that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all three present at the beginning of all things. Jesus was not an afterthought. The Holy Spirit that you see expressed here in Acts chapter 2 is not an afterthought. They're all part of the Holy Trinity of God, and they've been around from the beginning. But it was years later that the Lord chose to express Himself in human terms so that mankind could relate and accept His provision. Now, He did that in the form of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the knee of the, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus wasn't an accident. God sent Him for the sole purpose of reuniting mankind with God. Man is separated from God because of something we call sin. You've heard that preached since you were a little kid. But don't get too tripped up on it. It just means to miss the mark. So God came along to cause us to not miss the mark anymore. He gave us His Son, Jesus. He manifested Himself in the flesh so that we could understand what it was like, because it talks about Him weeping. It talks about Him agonizing. It talks about Him sweating great drops of blood. We can relate. At the time of this writing here in Acts 19, the work of the cross is complete. Jesus has returned to heaven and taken His rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And when He left, He made a promise. And that promise is in John 16, verse 7. His promise is this, "Nevertheless, I tell you, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you." In other words, I need to go back to the Father. And as I go back to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, the Holy Comforter to you. Okay? So let's take a look at this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, also known as the Comforter. Now the Bible uses three unique and distinct words to describe the relationship that the Holy Spirit has in the life of man. Okay, now the Holy Spirit is wonderful in and of and all by Himself. But in order for you and I to benefit, there must be a relationship with Him. If you know somebody that is a multimillionaire, that's nice. But if that multimillionaire is your daddy, that's nicer. Right? So the Holy Spirit may be a wealth of power and a wealth of knowledge and a wealth of understanding. But until there is a relationship with the Holy Spirit, it does us No good. Now, these three words in the Bible translate to the words with, in, and upon. With, in, and upon. Okay, we're going to take a look at those three relationships that the Holy Spirit has with mankind. The first one we will look at is the word with, or the relationship of being with. Prior to Jesus Christ, God was with man, but not in man. If it's August, and I have one of these large containers of water, it's 110 degrees outside. If I leave it sitting on my seat, the water is with me. But it doesn't do me a whole lot of good. It can save my life. Can give me the power to finish the rest of the day. But if I don't drink it, it does me no good. But when I drink it, it is now in me. So with is much different. God was with man prior to Jesus, but not in man. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. There is no place that God cannot be. Wouldn't we agree with that? The very nature of God. Is there any place God cannot be? Now, there may be some places He chooses to not be. But is there any place that God cannot be? He was there in the beginning, as we saw in Genesis. He will be there when this material world is over, as we have seen in Revelation. Revelation 22:13, He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. If He is omnipotent, if He is omniscient, and if He is omnipresent, then He is with everyone in every place all the time. He's with the junkie. He's with the drunk. He's with the child molester. He's with all sinners. But that's a lot different than being in them, isn't it? Many of us today could testify of the guidance of God in our life before we actually let Him in. Because there's no place that God cannot be. The next relationship I want to look at is upon. This water is sitting upon the podium. Not filling the podium, not covering the podium, not sinking into the podium. It's just upon the podium. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God came upon certain men. And He came upon them for a specific time, and usually for a specific purpose, to empower them for some kind of service. In Numbers 11:25, it says, Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took the spirit that was upon him, Moses, and He placed that same spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Empowered them for service. Gave them an ability that they didn't have. Gave them what they needed at the time. Gave them something supernatural. In Judges 6:34, But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew the trumpet. And the Abiezrites gathered behind him. Judges 14:6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done, speaking of Samson. Holy Spirit coming upon him, equipping him for service. 1 Samuel 10:10. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord God came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. You see, the Holy Spirit was upon these men to give them specific dynamite. Remember, Holy Spirit is where we get the word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. So the Holy Spirit came upon these men to give them the dynamite power that they needed for specific times and for specific purposes, that they might minister under the power of God's Holy Spirit. Important. All of these are very, very important. But if we miss this last one, we've missed everything. This is the last relationship. It is the in relationship. With, upon, now we're going to look at in. We've already talked about the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. And when he went to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit. So it is the work of the cross that made it possible for the Spirit of God to indwell man. You cannot separate the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit from the cross, from Jesus Christ. Ezekiel prophesied of this Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now guys, this is awesome. This is awesome. You cannot do all the do's and not do all the don'ts in this Bible without walking in the Spirit of God. It's impossible. And that's why so many people get sick of Christianity and say, I can't do it. You're absolutely right. You can't. You were never meant to. Jesus already did it for you. All you're meant to do is to rest and trust in Him. To let the Spirit of God so indwell you that you are able to walk in His statutes and keep His judgments and do them. See, Ezekiel promised that we could do that. Many, many years before Jesus. He said, I'll put my Spirit on the inside of you so that you'll be able to do it. Because the Spirit will be living inside of you and empower you to do it. In John 14:16, says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and here it is, and will be in you. He dwells with you, but He will be in you. Now, day of Pentecost ushered in a whole new relationship with the living God. What the Bible refers to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I like to refer to it as the release of God's Holy Spirit. For me, the release of God's Holy Spirit is easier for me to understand. It's easier for me to comprehend. I'll try to explain as I go along. In Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. Jesus has testified of this Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, not weird spirit. But the Holy Spirit of God. So you and I as Christians have the ability to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. To be fully wet or covered with a fluid. To be fully immersed. I would say that penny's pretty well fully immersed, wouldn't you? I see a little bubble on it. There we go. It's gone. Fully immersed. Now you guys have heard me talk about a pool, sitting at the side of a pool. To be immersed in God's Holy Spirit, symbolically, would be to dive into that pool, let the water run into your hair and your eyes and your ears, completely surround you to where you are completely surrounded by that water. That's what it's like in the life of a Christian when you and I surrender to the Spirit of God and let the Holy Spirit just fill us up. to overflowing. So many Christians are content waiting on the side of the pool, you know, kicking their feet on the side of the pool. This is enough for me. I like this. This is nice. Some other ones will go over there and, you know, put a little water on. That's fine for me. But God doesn't desire that for us. He desires us to receive this immersion of God's Holy Spirit, to be immersed in this Holy Spirit. Now, I want to point out something. This penny is immersed in the water, so it has the with, the in, and the upon relationship, doesn't it? It's got all three of them. If the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit is with that penny. The Holy Spirit is upon that penny. All over that penny. And that's what you and I want. That's what God wants for us. In John 2:28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." And then in Acts 1:18, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world, at the end of the world." I got to ask you, why would we not want the Holy Spirit with and upon and in us? Why would we not want that? Well, I'll tell you why we wouldn't. Because it is one of the greatest acts of faith that you can come to. See, when somebody else is driving, is that an act of faith? Depends on who you're driving with. I've ridden with Lance when he was younger. He's pretty good now. But I think he envisioned himself as Mario Andretti when he was younger. And it took a lot of faith to be in that passenger side. And one day he pulls, you know, he makes his sharp corner and this car goes by us. And he goes, "Do you know about 90% of all fatalities occur on the passenger side?" Hey, you remember that? You remember telling me that, don't you? It was like, thanks. Thanks, you know. And it got to the point where I was going, "I'm not driving with you. I'm not getting in the passenger side." It takes a lot of faith to get in the passenger side. Now, if there's little risk, it takes little faith. If there's great risk, it takes great faith. But God is asking you to get into the passenger side for the rest of your life. To let Him take you wherever He wishes to take you spiritually, and for you to say, "It's okay by me, I trust you 100%. The reality of it is, even as Christians, sometimes we don't trust Him 100%. So it's very difficult to come to this place of total and complete submission in the Holy Spirit, especially when we've seen the abuses of the Holy Spirit. And we think, well, if I submit to the will of God, will I become like that? Well, first of all, as Acts 1:8 says, He is the dynamite power of our whole Christian walk and witness. Here's some reasons why I want to convince you through hopefully the power of God's Holy Spirit that you need this relationship. Okay? It is the power of your whole Christian walk. Number two, He keeps you from heresy. John 16:13 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come." So therefore, He will keep you from heresy. He will keep you rooted in the Word of God and keep you from getting off into a tangent. Here's another one. He will direct your path. Acts 13:2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.'" In other words, they're trying to figure out what they're supposed to do. Because they have this awesome relationship with the Holy Spirit says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Paul and Barnabas and separate them. I have another job for them." Now, I like that. I don't know about you guys, but I like that kind of instruction from God. "John, don't do that." "Okay, sir, I won't." "John, sit down, shut up." "Okay, that's what I needed to know." "John, don't act that way." "John, don't do that." "John, pray more." "John, seek me." "John," I need that, guys. I don't know about you, but I need that. And sometimes I need it the most simple, as simple as possible. You know, "Lord, give it to me in big, bold print, because that's what I need, and that's what I want." And you know what? That's what He promises. That's what He says. He will guide you. So He will give you the direction. Your paths will be straight according to the Lord. So we need that, right? We want that. Here's another one. He teaches us and gives us a great memory. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I love it. What is it? Ginkgo biloba, or whatever it is it's supposed to help with, and you can't remember where you put them? The Holy Spirit's much better than ginkgo. Guys, a good example is, look at Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck's 70-something now, and he gets up, he's sharp in attack. Yeah, just sharp. Gets up and quotes volumes. You know, that's my desire. That's one of my prayers, Lord. And that's, we all got to get old, but help me keep it together enough to preach Your Word. And I have to believe that part of the reason why he's sharp is because he's still using it. Because he has never retired from the work of God, and he studies and he prays and he keeps that thing going and keeps that active. So the Holy Spirit can even give you a decent memory and bring to mind the things that you need to know when you need to know them. Now, here's another one. There are gifts. He's a gift bearer. He comes bearing gifts to give you things that you need to make it through this life. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of everyone. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, the other word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to other gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of those tongues. But the one, here's the key, but the one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now here's the cool part, guys. When you and I really get baptized in the Holy Spirit, get immersed in the Holy Spirit, guess what happens to a church? Everybody starts operating in these different gifts and word of knowledge, and things start happening, and people have understanding on the things of God, and God begins to be alive and vital, and we start ministering because everybody receives these gifts and we start using them for the glory of God. What an awesome and wonderful thing. And that's why once a year I like to, I don't always do it once a year, but I like to teach once a year on the Holy Spirit because it's essential and vital for the lifeblood of a fellowship. And for the, it's essential for the lifeblood of your life and for your families that you're able to operate in these gifts. In Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, having different gifts given to us by the same Spirit, let us use them. What are you doing with your gifts?
Well, I don't know. I'm just kind of sitting on them. I think I'll just kind of keep them to myself.
You know what? They're not yours. Your gifts belong to me and my gifts belong to you. They're really not yours to keep. You can't sit on them. You can't hide them. They're mine. And mine are yours. But they all belong to the Holy Spirit. Yours was given for my benefit. Mine were given for your benefit. And when we all start using those, man, we start cooking. We really do. We start having a good time in the Lord. We all start growing and developing in the Lord. And it says if you have these gifts by the grace of God, use them. And it says if you have a gift of prophecy, then prophesy in order to the proportion of your faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. So what are the purpose of these gifts? Think about it. The purpose of these gifts is that we might develop the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts are not given just so we might have gifts. They're given so that we might minister to each other so that we can mature and grow and develop the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God's really after. And the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's the biggie. How's love in your life? I didn't ask you how your love life was. How is love in your life? Are you a loving person? Because that should be the number one quality in a Christian's life. Loving person. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. How's your joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You lose your joy, you have no strength. So, love and joy and peace. You have peace? Well, sometimes. What happens to the Holy Spirit in the rest of the time? Well, he's not in charge. Well, why not? Well, because you get in the passenger side. Ah. When we get in the driver's side, joy goes out the window, right? Why do we get in the driver's side to start with? Because we're freaked out about being in the passenger side. We think we can do a better job. Now, being in the passenger side, when the bills come due, we go, well, aren't you going to do something about this? When the kids get sick, God, aren't you going to take care of this? You got 5 more minutes and I'm getting in here. We set time limits for God, and God always goes 11:59 and counting. His timing's not ours. He always does it in his timing. It's never ours. And we give him a chance, honestly. I think as Christians, we give him a chance. But then when he doesn't do it when we want him to, we just push him out the door and we scoot over on that side. We take over. So when you find your joy disappearing, you're probably going to find that your peace has disappeared too. And you're probably going to find yourself in the driver's seat trying to tell God how to run your life. One of the quickest ways I know to lose your joy and lose your peace. Instead of just staying in the passenger side and sitting on your hands, being quiet, letting God do what he does best. Gentleness. So, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Are you gentle? Are you a gentle person? Well, yeah, I'm gentle. What of it? We'll make something of it. That's the old person. That's the old person trying to get back out again. Not the one in the passenger side. Now that may be who you are or who you were, but that's no longer who you are. Now listen up, please. That's no longer who you are. You are now sweet, wonderful, gentle, and adorable in God. That's that new creature God's made you into. But you got to sit on your hands sometimes and keep the mouth shut and let God do what he does. Goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, these gifts are only meant to enable us while we're in this world, because when Jesus returns, they're not going to be necessary anymore. I think I shared that with you last week. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there is tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When Jesus comes, we won't need any of these anymore. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. For now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. We won't have a need for tongues and interpretations and prophecy and all the other things when Jesus comes and takes us home. I'm going to close with this. How do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, it's only available to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can't have it. Acts 2:38 says, and then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's only available to Christians. You've got to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior first. What's the next step? Ask. Have you ever asked God to be baptized in His Holy Spirit? Now think about it. Have you ever specifically asked? Luke 11:13 says, then if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He just give it to you. It's not like He's holding back. It's not like He doesn't want it. He wants you to have it. It's there and it's available to you. All you and I need to do is ask. Now, this is very important. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. It's a commitment. True love is not a feeling. It is a commitment. That's why so many marriages break up, because it was nothing more than a feeling. It was lust, not love. And by the way, the two of those are very, very similar, except they divide where commitment is concerned. That's why God says, don't get involved in a sexual relationship or an emotional relationship until you know that I'm in it. Until I've already sealed it with marriage. You don't even give your heart until you know God's in it. Because once you give your heart, it's over anyway. So it is a commitment, not a feeling. When you ask the Holy Spirit, He makes a commitment to you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a total surrender of your will and the power of a righteous and loving God. It is full immersion in the will and person of God. So, the question is, are you willing? And are you ready to take and to appropriate for yourself this Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit will not make you nor I submit to His leadership. He will let us kick Him out of the driver's seat as He goes bouncing along the asphalt and we slide over into the driver's side. He'll let us do that. And all the time, tears running down his eyes going, you have no idea what you're doing. You just messed up your life big time. Let me run it. I designed it. I know what makes you tick. I wired you together. Let me do it. I can do a better job with it. But he will let us kick him out of that driver's seat if we want to. You and I must appropriate his leadership on a willing basis. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, we're going to close here in about 2 minutes, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm even going to ask you to come forward and pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask my leaders to come forward and be up here for you as you pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say this before we go. Can you jeopardize your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Just a little warning here before we make that commitment. Can you jeopardize your relationship with the Holy Spirit? According to Scripture, yes, you can. According to Acts 5:3, we, like Ananias and Sapphira, can lie to the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 63:10, the children of Israel vexed the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns us not to quench the Holy Spirit. So walking in the Holy Spirit of God is a daily decision. The power and the ability is within us. But the choice to submit is something you must make on a regular basis. Let's pray. I'd like my leaders to come forward.